488. Good morning, church. I want to reassure everybody that I was not in Hawaii last week, so everybody knows I was at home in bed. Got that gunk, and I'm thankful for antibiotics, and I'm here today, and God is good. Amen. And just so glad to be here. I do, before I start, I've got a few things that I want to say. Number one, a special thanks always to Ed and Walter. Whenever I'm down, they're always there, and they come to my rescue, and they are a gift. And I appreciate them, and I know all of you also appreciate them and all that they do here in their lessons. They do an outstanding job. Also, two announcements. One announcement, and then one, I just want to share something about our encouragement cards. I know there are so many of you that encourage others in our congregation in various ways. Send notes, call, you visit, you do all kinds of things up front and behind the scenes. And we know that, and we want to thank everybody for encouraging one another. The leadership years ago purchased these envelopes, and there's just a blank note inside. It's in the back on the table to the right for anybody that would like to send an encouraging note or to give an encouraging note to a member, just letting them know they're praying for them. It just says, thinking of you. It's got Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then it says, the Windsor Church of Christ on the bottom. These are free. Take them as you wish, and if there's somebody that you know who's going through something, take one, write a little note, and just let people know you're thinking of them, you're praying for them, and just another way to encourage one another. Also, last thing before we get into the lesson, Pam Birdwell contacted Kelly yesterday and wanted us to mention to the congregation. I know everybody's aware of this afternoon. It's been in the bulletin and announced, but they want anybody that wants to be there to be part of this from the church, and they don't want money to hinder that. There is a fee, but they don't. Whether you have the money, if you don't, they want to encourage you to be there. They don't want that to get in the way. They would like all the families that want to be there this afternoon to be a part of this day with them, and she wanted me to share that with you. Our focus for a while has been a concept that we hear today that probably we've wrestled with in our own life, and that's the idea of following our own heart. You've heard that, you know, follow your heart. Others will say follow your heart. I found a bracelet at the track in town in Windsor here a month or so ago when I was there in the afternoon one day. And I picked it up, and it said, follow your heart. And I was really sad for a moment when I thought about what that means. And when you realize that that is part of the problem that our culture is dealing with today. That really we are not meant to follow our own hearts. That is, with the exclusion of God and His Word in our hearts and in our lives. When we hear that phrase, follow our heart, it's usually without God. It's our own desires, the things in life that we would say, you know what, I'm going to do this because this is going to make me happy. And man finds out very quickly that when he does that, he is not happy. He's followed his heart and he's gone down a path that he does not like. And so I want to focus on that. I want to continue on this topic because there's so much in the Word of God about this. To start with, the devil is brilliant. Let's start with that. Now you're saying, how is the devil brilliant? I didn't say the devil's good. I said the devil is brilliant. He's brilliantly evil in the things that are that exclude God, because he's the creator of all those things and all of those desires and all of those ways. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that, listen, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Pretty brilliant. He looks like light, presents himself as light, but he's not light. It's darkness. He's called also, Paul will say, the God of this world. And that's not everything, the creation and all that. We know God upholds all that, Jesus does. But Satan is the god of this world. All the things that are of this world, all the things that were created and made and thought up independent of God and his ways. Man could do it on his own. He could make it on his own, think it on his own. That is the world. And it says in the Bible that he is the god of that. It also says in the scripture that he's the father of all lies. So every deception and every lie that has from the beginning of time and to the end of time that has and will be spoken originates from this one, the devil. Peter calls him the prowler, doesn't he? I don't know what a prowler, what that thought brings to your mind, but it's not good. He's deceptive, right? In 1 Peter 5:8, we know, we've heard it so many times. Peter says, listen, he's seeking whom he may devour. He prowls. Peter even says he's like a lion. Very sneaky. Very crafty. Don't compete with him. Don't try to stand toe to toe with the enemy. You will lose and you will fall without God, without his word. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 11, it records there, this is the parable of the sower. There's other places in the gospel that we find this great parable. But in Luke 8, 11, it says that the seed of the kingdom, which is this, he says, is the word of God. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God. And then he'll go on to explain this parable that the sower sows this seed, the word, right? It's broadcasted like a farmer broadcasted seed. And it falls on these soils. And there's four of them, right? And those are the explanations of the hearts, the minds of man, and how they receive it or don't receive it. He said there's the roadside soil, there's the rocky soil, there's the thorny soil, and the good soil. And then he goes and he explains what each one of those is. And as the seed is sown, as the word of God is sown, the soil or the seed falls beside the rocky soil. And he says, listen, the birds come and they snatch that seed away. And then he explains what that means, that when the word of God is broadcasted, the devil is there to take it out of the hearts of people so they don't believe. Now, we're not privy to the inside scoop and how it all works, I don't know. But I know that's what the word says, that every time it is proclaimed, God's word, the enemy somehow is present, and he's doing everything he can to snap, to pick that seed out of the hearts and minds of people so that they don't believe. And I can't help but think, and I think the argument can be made, that one thing he really wants you and I to do and the rest of humanity is to follow our own hearts. That's what he desires. That's a teaching of him. Now think back to your own life. Some of us are here today and we're reeling into the effect right now for following our own hearts. We know what that means. We know the pain that it has brought us. But I want you to think about this for a minute. If we acted upon everything that enters into our heart, anything that has ever entered your heart that you have thought, boy, that might be fun. Boy, that might be good. That might make me happy. We wouldn't be very happy, would we? We all know that. We would be miserable because happiness isn't reached by digging into our own heart. The answer isn't in us. Jeremiah, remember the last time we came together, said that. The heart is deceitful more than all else. Who can understand it? Nobody can understand it but God, right? He's the one who searches the hearts of man. He's searching our hearts today. Happiness isn't reached by digging into our heart, but it is found in reaching into God's heart through his word. That's where we find the very heart of God. So we know that we're not the only one with a heart. God is with a heart. I think this is the image that we are made in the likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, not bone and flesh and all. We know that. But that we are somehow made in the very image and likeness of God. We are a kind of a recreation of him in a way, a little bit. And I think the heart is what it is talking about. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning, and probably we're going to even dig into it some next week. David, Israel's great king and warrior, remember? He was a man after whose own heart? God's own heart. So God really does have a heart. Follow your heart has been or has brought many problems into our culture today, as we know and has been said. We have been fed, and I mean this generically, in our culture, all of us, we have been fed so many lies that it's hard to swallow the truth. And the more lies that we're fed, the harder it is for us to even consider the truth of Jesus and the truth of God's word. Even in religious circles today, we see this problem. One of the areas that really bothers me that I hear today, and a lot of people buy into it, is this concept of the prosperity gospel. And prosperity gospel doesn't just mean if you come to Jesus, you're going to be a rich human. I mean, that might be part of it, but it's the idea that if you come to Jesus, everything, if I can simplify this, is going to be okay. Now, in the end, it is. But we don't have the guarantee that if we come to Jesus in this life and we respond to him, that we have no more problems, right? You've answered a gospel that all our problems will disappear. No more pain, no more poor pockets, no more problems, because Jesus has put a hedge around us and we're all protected. And then when a problem comes in our life and one of our loved ones gets sick or this or that happens, we become confused. And why? Maybe part of it's because we've bought into this idea. See, church, when you go back and you look at the gospel that you, the call that you answered, you were called to a cross. You were called to Jesus who died on the cross, who said, I've left you example to follow in my footsteps, which means there are times you are going to suffer. Now, he didn't say you're going to necessarily suffer physically, but he says at times you are going to suffer. I've often told people who will mock Christianity, and I've had this conversation with others here before when they laugh at us for being Christians, and they say, well, you're weak if you're a Christian. And I want to say, well, why don't you have a shot at it? Why don't you love somebody who isn't lovable? Why don't you show compassion to somebody who hasn't showed any compassion to you? Why don't you forgive those, as Peter said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive Kurt? You know, he didn't say Kurt, you know what I mean. He said, how many times do I forgive? 70 times, Jesus said 70 times seven, right? In other words, there's not a time in your life that you are not to forgive that person. See, that's the cross we were called to, church. We were called to difficulty at moments in our life. We know that joy even follows suffering, that we are to count it joy when we go through our various trials. James said, because those tests that we go through produce something in us. They make us stronger. They cause you to want to be here. They cause you to want to love one another. That's what we've been called to. And that's the gospel we answered. How about bearing one another's burdens, forgiving one another from the heart, and all those other things that Christ wants us to do? So let's look at this idea of the heart for a moment, following our heart. Let me say, first of all, the heart is where we put things. That's pretty simple. The heart is where we as people put things. There's two thoughts under this that I want to share. Number one, the heart is our spiritual storage unit. Okay? Think of that concept for a moment. Number two, it's also the seat of our emotions. So that just means that's where our emotions reside, whether they're good emotions or bad emotions. That is where our emotions are. It's the deepest place of you. It's who you are. It's that place that only God can go, the deepest part of you. And this is what I want to focus on. I want to turn to Jeremiah 17 for a moment, because Jeremiah is about the heart, okay? Chapter 17. Now, I said it's the spiritual storage unit our heart is. Now, usually we think of storage as that place we put our junk. That's not what we want to do with our hearts. That's part of my problem. For too long, earlier in my life, I stored too much junk in there. And so I wrestle with those things, as you do. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're not going to read it all. We're going to just focus briefly on verses 1 to 4. And there's five references to the heart in chapter 17. Go back and read the whole chapter this week if you have some time. But it all begins with God's people, Judah, and their sin. That's the key here. Verse 1, the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus with a diamond point. It is in, notice, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart. In other words, they have done this. They've chosen to engrave sin upon their heart. Now, we're going to finish reading this in just a moment, the other three verses. But I want to just share a little bit more about chapter 17. God will show his anger for their sin, as always. God will show there's a consequence for it. He will also show us through Jeremiah that man will either respond to God and turn to him, or he will turn away. That's just the way. It's either this way or that way. You respond or you turn. And then Jeremiah will reveal that God is the one and the only one who examines the hearts of people. And that every heart will either, by God, be forgiven of their sin or saved from their sin, or they will be put to shame for it. And it's all about what they choose. We know now under the new covenant that has to do with Jesus Christ, our commitment to him, our belief of being washed in the blood of Jesus, and all those things where we receive his magnificent, precious promises that Peter talks about. But Judah is following their own ways and following their own heart. Notice, let's just read a little bit further. Second part of verse 1, with a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of the altar as they remember, verse 2, as they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their asherim. In other words, the same kind of affection they have for their babies, they have for their gods. They have for their sins. That's where their heart is, isn't it? By green trees on high hills. O mountain, verse 3, O mountain of mine, in the countryside I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders, and you will even of yourself let go of your inheritance that I gave you. And I will make you serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. God is not happy with Judah's sin. Now, I can't help but think that when Jeremiah proclaims this message from God, talks about Judah engraving on their heart, that their minds would go back to their fathers, to go back to the time in Israel's history, the children of Israel, when they were all the way back to Egypt. Remember, and Moses leads them out, and they go through challenges from the Red Sea and all these other challenges they had in the desert. They finally get to that mountain, right, to Mount Sinai, where for the first time in their history, they're going to receive a written word from God. We know it as the commandments, right? Moses goes up to the mountain, to the top. The commandments of God are written on that tablet of stone. There weren't just 10, but the ones engraved, right, by the finger of God on that tablet were written by God. But they weren't meant to stay on the tablet. Where were they meant to be put? They were meant to go into the heart, not this heart, but into the heart. This was God's teaching to his people all along. Because that's the key. And so you go back and you look at verses real quick. We'll move from this point, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Where he has said already in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, we know the song, The Lord thy God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Everything, right? But notice what he says in Deuteronomy 6:6. Deuteronomy is just a recounting of the law. It's a recounting again of what had happened to God's people. And verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently. And that is the idea of continuous effort. You say, but it gets old. I've already taught it. Doesn't matter. Just like Peter said, listen, I'm going to say these things to you again and again, even though you know them, to stir you up by way of reminder. You need to be told. I need to be told. All of us do. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And there's other places. How about chapter 11? Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. You shall therefore, and here's the same thought as Jeremiah brought out, impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. And he says the same thing. Go and teach these things to your children. It's the heart. God wants these things in the heart. Think back to the time when Jesus enters into this world. He's a child. The wise men hear about it, and they come and they bring gifts. They say all these great things, right? Mary hears all these wonderful things about this child that is her baby. And the scriptures tell us, Luke records in chapter 2, verse 19, that Mary treasured all of these things about this one in her heart. And her very own son would come and teach that principle in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want to know where your heart is, figure out where your treasure is. What is my treasure? What is it that I desire most? And he says, that is where your heart will be. It is our spiritual storage unit. It is also, secondly, our seat of emotion, negative or positive. Anger, fear, growing weary and losing heart. That's your heart. Those are negative things. Leviticus 19:17 states, you shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. And why does he mention your heart? Because that's important. That's where it resides. How about fear? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. You remember when the spies were sent out to spy out the land of Canaan, right? See, God has said, listen, I'm going to go before you. You just trust in me, right? I'm going to drive out the enemies from your land and all that. You don't have to worry about it. But they go, and what they've got a problem, don't they? They are focused on the obstacles and not the objective. That's what we do today. We focus on the things over here rather than what is most important, the objective, where we're heading, what God desires. But we see all these obstacles, and that's what God's people were doing, those spies were doing. Well, that's what chapter 1 of Deuteronomy verse 28 is about, that account, that moment. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. I always think of my football days. Like when I was a freshman in football and we played some of those cities that those guys had beards and mustaches, you know. And we were looking at, these are giants in the land, man. We're afraid. We haven't even played the game yet. We just automatically assumed because they didn't have full beards, all right? This wasn't Duck Dynasty kind of beard, just a little bit of facial hair. But I was only in ninth grade. I didn't have any. And we were afraid. And I always think about that and how we lost before we ever started the game. Obstacles were in our way before we ever. And it's up here, isn't it? It was up here with God's people. That's the place we call the heart. And Hebrews chapter 12, 3, you know, where it says of Jesus that we fix our eyes on him. At the end of that, it says, you consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Why do you consider that one? He says, you consider him so you don't lose it in that place. You don't lose it in your heart, that most important place in the eyes of God. How about positive joy and compassion is from the heart. Love is from the heart. That's what Peter is saying in, let's see, 1 Peter chapter 1, real quick. I'll read that to you in verse 22, where Peter says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren," he says, "you fervently love one another from the heart." Love and hate is from the heart. It resides very, very deep within us. So we call that the seat of our emotions. So what have we said so far? We've said this heart is where we put things. But I want you to notice also, there is evidence in the scripture that says the heart is where Satan can put things. We already kind of know that, don't we? If we give in to the things of the world and all the desires of the world, it originates from him. 1 John 2, 16 and 17, all those things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father, but from the world, right? And they're passing away. Well, who's the author of that? It's the enemy. He is the author of it. So he has the ability to put into our heart. Go to John 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Now you remember this because the cross is very near. They're about to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And in the mind of the Jew, what was that? They'd go back to Egypt and that night in which they had the blood of the lamb that was applied to the doorpost. And those that didn't, the angel of death would come and smite the firstborn from Pharaoh, the greatest, on down to the slave. And that's where we hear from Moses that there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. I can't get that in my head. I can't imagine that kind of grief in a society. But only God's people, those who put the blood, where the blood was applied, God overlooked. And we know that signifies Jesus today. Where the blood is applied, God overlooked. It's not that you've done something great. You've accepted the only means to please God and the only way to please God. That's the only thing that really matters to him. So they're about to celebrate that Passover. Notice chapter 13, verse 1, knowing that his hour had come. And in John, he'll say, "My hour," it's a theme. "My hour has not come. My hour has not come. My hour has not come." But now he's saying, it's here. He's offering himself up for the world. That's what he's talking about. He says that he would depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this is what I want us to catch for this lesson. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid aside his garment. And we know the rest of this story. Taking a towel, he girded himself. He's going to wash the disciples' feet, leaving them an example. And you know what the amazing thing to me about this story is? That he's going to wash Judas's feet, knowing that this one is going to betray him. That he's going to buy into that, "Follow your heart, buddy. Follow your heart. The devil has already put into your heart." You see why you don't want to follow your heart? Because he has the ability to put into your heart. Don't follow your heart. He is the author of all that is not good, all that is evil. And I think he still does this today, as we've seen. If all these things are from him and we have them in our mind, then he can place them in our minds. Now, just because they're there doesn't mean you've sinned necessarily. Sometimes we think because a thought went in here and it was a tempting thought that I've sinned. No, you haven't necessarily sinned. If you've sinned, then Jesus sinned. And Jesus was tempted in all ways that we are, as we are, the Hebrew writer says, but he says without sin, right? So he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And what does he do? How does he defeat it? Well, he's engraved the word of God in his heart. He says, "It is written. It is written. it is written, and the devil left him, right? Not forever, but for an opportune time, for another time. He was going to come again, as he does with us. So Satan can put into the heart. We put in the heart, Satan can, last point. God can also put into our hearts, obviously. If we take this, engrave it in our hearts, it's there. And it's God putting it in there. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Last verses, and we're the lesson is yours. We actually know from this psalm the background. We don't know all the backgrounds to them. We know it because it tells us underneath Psalm 51, probably in all your Bibles, for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So it's the background is the great sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Nathan has revealed to him, you're the man, as Nathan has told that a story. And David doesn't like what he hears. And he says, bring that man to... He says, you're the guy, buddy. You're the man. You're the problem. And it breaks his heart. Breaks the heart of this warrior king, David. And that's what the background of Psalm 51 really is about. He is crying out to God. He can't handle his deep-rooted sin anymore in his life. In a book by Stedman on Psalms, there was a story I read last week I thought was pretty funny. Or not this story, but another one. But both these stories came out of the book. A London psychologist who told Billy Graham that 70% of the people in mental hospitals in England, and this was years ago when it was written, said, but 70% of the people in mental hospitals in England could be released if they could find forgiveness in their heart. Their problem was a bad heart, a bad conscience, and they could gain no relief from the guilt and the pressure under which they lived. How about this one? You'll get a kick out of this. A man wrote to the IRS, I haven't been able to sleep because last year when I filled out my income tax report, I deliberately misrepresented my income. I am enclosing a check for $150, and if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. It's a heart problem. Guy has a heart problem, right? Really, it's funny, but it is true. That's where those issues reside. And that's where David's at. But notice he says in all this in verse 10, he says, God, and we sing the song, we love it in our youth today, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew within me a steadfast spirit, your spirit. And so David, he said, Lord, come into my heart and create, renew me, change me, make me new and make me whole again. For he has sinned greatly. He says, don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of you. David's had the joy of salvation. He says, restore that to me, the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. You see, David had followed his own heart with Bathsheba. But he knows that's not what you are to do. And that's what this psalm is about. And the very heart he says you are to have is in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. You see, church, even if we have followed our own hearts, if we come to Him in penitence, He will not despise us. He loves the broken heart. What He doesn't like is the heart that's hardened, that thinks they're going to make it on their own. They're not going to make it on their own. And that's what the Word of God tells us over and over again. So don't follow your own heart. Follow God's heart by engraving His very Word in your heart. And I'll close with this. And I had shared this a few weeks ago, but I think it really makes the point. It was an article from MSNBC that I read about a 41-year-old teacher that left his teaching career. He left his wife. He left his children to move into an apartment with an 18-year-old girl. And here's what he said. Here's what he said in the article. In making our choice, we've heard a lot of people. We keep asking ourselves, Do we make everyone else happy, or do we follow our hearts? Well, you know what? They chose to follow their hearts, and those are the kind of things that happen when we do. Don't follow your heart. Follow God. That's the lesson this morning. I hope there was encouragement in it. I hope you'll consider to focus on God's word this week and engrave that word upon your heart. We're going to be led in an invitation song. We're going to stand. Dawn is going to lead that. If you need encouragement, if you need prayers, or you're ready to obey the gospel this morning, whatever your need may be, would you come as we stand and as we sing?